Well, please open your Bibles with me to the Old Testament and please find Psalm 127. Psalm 127, and this evening we'll take in verses 1 to 5. Psalm 127, verses 1 to 5. And as we get ready for our next instalment in the Songs of Ascent, imagine for a moment or two that LNER journey from London King's Cross to Edinburgh Waverley. Some here might be familiar with that journey. Now, if we cannot picture that journey of something like 400 miles, let me say that in the 4 to 5 hours that it takes, the route is in places wonderfully scenic. Now, we pass through historic towns like York and Durham. And before we get to Edinburgh Waverley, we will have a view over the spectacular North Sea coastline. The gorse, the heather, the cliffs, and the sand, these things, they live long in our memory. Now, having heard all that, why are we bothering with a train journey to Edinburgh? Well, while parts of the route are pretty, for the purposes of this evening, I'm more interested in what we find in Edinburgh. Specifically, and in connection with our psalm for this evening, I'm interested in the city's coat of arms, because surprisingly, at the head of the display is the following Latin inscription: Nisi Dominus Frustra, or without the Lord, all is in vain. Or all is frustration. And this contraction of Psalm 127, a contraction that is displayed throughout the Scottish capital, on the city chambers and other buildings along the Royal Mile, this contraction neatly summarizes our text for this evening. In Psalm 127, our author, King Solomon, states that without the Lord's help, our work shall be in vain. And that's how our song begins this evening. Can you see it there in your Bibles at verse 1? Let me read it. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Now, as we get into the detail of this ancient song, as we think about the word house, in the first half of verse 1, the word house might mean temple. It could also mean family home. And so whether Solomon has in mind the temple or the family home, in the first half of verse 1, Solomon is saying that if the house of God or the family home is being established on a freewheeling blend of a little bit of this and a little bit of that, if there is an insistence on self-reliance, then look out. Because no matter how well-intentioned we might be, if the living Lord God is not involved, then in the end, the work we are engaged in, it will know great frustration rather than divine blessing. And then in the second half of verse 1, as we come to the city, another cherished element in Hebrew life. If the city collectively ignores the Lord, it won't matter how many watchmen are on duty to look out for the people and give an early warning about some sort of danger to the city. Now, if the city ignores the Lord, then in the end, the watchman's work shall be in vain. It will know great frustration. And as we consider everything that Solomon is saying at verse 1, this is a timely reminder to us, whether we're thinking about church or life at home. If we've read verse 1 in the right way, we are to proactively, consciously move away from self-reliant striving and put on, by God's grace, a humble spirit of faithful dependence wherever we are, whatever we are doing. For sure, as we think about different things here in Fulling Mill Lane, we must make time to plan. We do need to be practical. And we do need to meet up and we do need to talk through those various plans. Everything from summer outreach earlier in the year to Bible time Sunday by Sunday, from infrastructure to that upcoming harvest supper in September. These things need to be arranged. They need to be managed and discussed. But all our building, all that watching, it shall be ineffective. It shall be in vain. It will know great frustration if we proceed without serious, consistent recourse to the living Lord God, whose very word upholds this astonishing universe. Tightening our application a bit more, when we go to work in his name for this house here, we must have written on our hearts each day, Nisi Dominus Frustra. Without the Lord, there will be frustration, and never let me forget that. And just as that stands up for all that we are doing here, well, it's just as relevant in our homes as well. Whether we are married or single, whether we look after children or not, if we want to avoid frustration and disappointment, we are to go to the Lord about every aspect of our lives. We are to demonstrate to the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are depending upon him for everything that we are to encounter day by day. The things we know and understand, the things that will catch us unawares. And to be good at this, well, I'm sure you know where this line of application and teaching is heading. To be good at this, to be constantly remembering the Lord, to be defending ourselves against frustration, we must be in his word. And we must be regular in our prayer times. Those longer prayers of great reverence and intercession, those shorter arrow prayers on occasions, there must be regular prayers of worship. There must be prayers of confession. There are to be prayers for others. And then we remember ourselves and all the other things that we are involved in. The point being that if we don't discipline ourselves in this way, if we are not proactively leaning on the living Lord God who knows all things, if we're not leaning on him every single day, we shall by degrees expose ourselves and those around us to risk, anxiety, and burnout. Just as verse 2 tells us. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Look down with me at verse 2, please. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For or because he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, verse 2, and just in case his first audience has drifted off, Solomon uses the word vain for the third time in quick succession. A word whose root meaning points us to a scene of devastation, a scene of desolation. And as we consider Solomon's vocabulary at verse 2, this is a pastor's heart for God's people. To those who are relying on themselves to get through each day, Solomon says that in the end, this approach will leave men, women, boys and girls in God's community with acid in their esophagus and ulcers in their mouths. They shall chew their tongues during the day and they shall grind their teeth during the night. They will link their fingers together and roll their thumbs repeatedly. They'll be awkward to be around and they won't sit still. We'll spot this. A right leg or a left leg will manifest that rapid bounce, that up and down, like some sort of takeoff is coming towards them. And all sorts of addictive habits and activities will be researched and obtained to try and stay ahead, to manage that loaf, if you like, of anxious toil, and to suppress that fear of missing out. Please don't mishear me at verse 2. It's not that Solomon is against those in God's community who are willing to get up early and to put in a shift. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verses 6 to 11, Solomon instructs lazy men and lazy women to check out the ant. The ant is tiny, yet super industrious, super resilient. It instinctively walks about for the good of itself and the good of others, very much so. It's either at work in the nest, or it's defending the nest, or it's out looking for food and water. And so as we come back to Psalm 127 and verse 2, Solomon is not having a go at people who work hard so that they can cover their daily needs. However, if it is the case that men, women, boys and girls in God's community reckon that their survival and their success in this life rests entirely with them, if they get to thinking that they can only get on if they burn the candle at both ends, that they must work late into the night and be up super early, while this sort of energy is with us for a time, life often refuses to level out in the way in which we had hoped that it would. And so often, as exhaustion creeps up on us, we start to realize that all that effort, all that toil without the Lord, we start to realize it's all been done in vain. And as we eat the bread of anxious toil, as we sense that rising level of frustration inside us, we drive ourselves into the ground and we hurry ourselves to that plot, which is just a way to our right hand side. By strong contrast, those who actively reject self-reliance and daily seek help from the Lord, these people will experience the end of verse 2. I'm sure we notice this. As those beloved by the Lord, as those who know what it means to trust in the Lord and lean not on their own understanding, these people can go to their beds and they can rest. They can sleep. Something that often leaves us when we're feeling the pressure and the concern of this life. And as these ones who are blessed by their ongoing faithful relationship with the Lord, as these blessed ones do what they are meant to do when it is bedtime, as they nod off, so the Lord, who neither catches a nap or needs to sleep, well, He continues, second by second, minute after minute, hour after hour, He continues to be that divine shade over His beloved children. Yes, He is over His people wherever they are found on the face of this earth. And as we think about the implication of verse 2 for the church, well, it's just as we said a few moments ago. In a day and age where it is now completely normal and indeed expected for people to overwork themselves, just as this vanity features in secular life, it's also found in the church as well. Pastors, elders, deacons, members, various attenders, we regularly walk a high wire that totters over those rocks of overload and burnout. And instead of promoting boundaries that safeguard our minds and our bodies, instead of trusting ourselves and trusting our lives to the living Lord God and helping Him to cover off the things that we just cannot quite get to, we get to thinking, for some inexplicable reason, that exhaustion is a sign of success. We overload our diaries and our days thinking we'll please everyone, and that it's a really honourable work, but really we're at risk of doing many things very badly. As we think about these implications for ourselves, well, how does Psalm 127 verse 2 find us this evening? is this life making us anxious? One way to begin addressing the pressure in life that we all feel at different times, one way to address that pressure is to proactively involve the Lord in everything that we are doing. If we don't remember the Lord, if we don't remember his word, if we don't remember to pray by faith, it's likely that we shall continue to allow that anxious heart to furrow our brows. Well, having unpacked verses 1 through 2, we move to the second half of the psalm. And as we do, we notice straight away that Solomon is now focusing explicitly on family life. And as Solomon does this, he underlines for his readers the importance of family life. Please look at verses 3 to 4 with me. I love the poetry of these verses. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Well, addressing verse 3 to begin with, I'm sure we'll all agree, children are a wonderful gift from the Lord. They are not a mistake. They are, end of verse 3, did we notice, the fruit of the womb, a reward. And as we remind ourselves of these things, as we reflect on the maximum blessing between husband and wife, let's also pay close attention to the one who oversees the womb. Let's be humble as we take in some scriptures from Genesis. Genesis chapter 20, verse 18. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And then conversely, Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. Then the living Lord God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her. And the living Lord God, he opened her womb. And as we move to verse 4 now, see how the word of God positively affirms children and family. Let me read verse 4 again. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And as we consider the language, the simile is so neat, isn't it? That similarity between a bowman's arrows and a father who is blessed by his children. Exploring this, that the bowman or the father will want to know where his arrows are. Equally, the bowman or the father knows that if the arrows are to fly true, each arrow must be carefully looked after, carefully shaped, carefully maintained. And critically or realistically, bowman and father know that once the arrow is taken out of the quiver and heading down range, well, if the setup wasn't just so, the arrow has the potential to fall short or overshoot the target. Said another way, bowman and father have a lot of responsibility when it comes to their arrows. And as we consider the Lord's grace in giving children to us, how might we respond? Well, when it comes to children in our own family or the children we oversee in the life of the church, to prevent that falling short or that overshooting, to negate those things, let's take serious notice of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. And with the Lord's help, through the power of his Spirit, train up a child in the way he or she should go. Because even when they are in old age, they will not depart from that way that they have learned. And as we reflect, is this us? To all of us, please remember to pray for the parents and the children associated with this house, that children and grandchildren shall be raised up to worship the Lord on a regular basis, and that these youngsters will one day grow up confessing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord, their personal Saviour. Finally, at verse 5, Solomon uses verse 5 to explain to God's covenant community why a family is so important. Look at verse 5 with me, please. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So as Solomon's simile is worked through to its conclusion here, if the bowman's quiver is full of arrows, then the bowman is ready for all eventualities. And when we translate that to the original audience listening to this psalm back in ancient times, in fact, in lots of places around the world today, large families are still really important, because when it comes to managing the land and nurturing flocks and herds, a large family will by its very nature be able to do so much more. And just as a large family will contribute to its own success and longevity, as Psalm 127 ends, Solomon moves, if you like, from the practical to the formal. Solomon focuses on that place in a town or a city where the leaders would sit and discuss the busyness of the day and administer justice to those who were looking for it. The point being that a man with many sons can go to the gate in confidence, whatever the dispute might be. Now, as we step back from the second part of Psalm 127 and look for a place to land, while it is true that some of us cannot speak to marriage or life with children, let's not allow those realities to take away the teaching of Psalm 127. Indeed, not forgetting Jesus' family status during his life on earth, whatever our lives might look like, Solomon's main message to us all is quit self-reliance and wholeheartedly lean on the Lord, and do this every day that we are given breath to rise from our beds and step into this fallen world. Yeah, for sure, we have loads of responsibilities to be getting on with. There has to be a response to all the duties and the things that we must face up to, but we must remember by faith to daily lean on Jesus in the power of his Holy Spirit. I mean, after all, didn't Jesus do the same thing as he laid the foundations for his house and his children? Now, using two examples to help us here, in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 to 13, and before Jesus chooses his 12 close followers, the 12 disciples, Luke tells us, in these days, Jesus went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from that group the 12, whom he named apostles. And then thinking about Jesus towards the end of his earthly ministry, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his betrayal and crucifixion. There, in those places, is Jesus going about his Father's work in his own strength? Well, certainly not. In the Gospel according to Matthew states explicitly that Jesus prays on three occasions to his Father in heaven about the work that will be required to save his chosen people from their sins. My Father, Christ Jesus, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will, as your will be done. And as we rise from these examples in which the Lord Jesus Christ plainly explicitly leans on his God and Father in heaven for the foundations of his house and for the good of his children in his house. Well, let's get into the habit of doing the same thing, following in the footsteps of our Master. Because when we acknowledge by faith our dependency on God the Saviour in this life, we shall not be put to shame in the life that is to come. Amen.